Good morning. Welcome each of you to the Lord's house as we begin our time of worship here on this first Sunday of Advent. Please take a moment, as always, to sign the friendship register and pass it along to your neighbors down your row. And please check out the announcement page inside your bulletins. At noon today, we will have our monthly general board meeting in the upper room. And this is a bye week for the Chiefs, so no scheduling conflict there. We do need a quorum for this meeting to vote on the 2022 budget. So please do come back at noon. And please stop by the table in the foyer area and visit the Christian Women's Fellowship, who have a number of items that we usually sell at the Turkey Dinner Bazaar. We have things with chocolate. I'll do my Vanna White impression here. We have chocolate. We have things with nuts. There are things with pretzels, but I knew better than to bring those up here because that's my weakness. So all kinds of goodies back there. Please stop by after service. There are also still a few outreach opportunities for this Advent season mentioned in the bulletin as well. And thank you, Nanette Krause, for filling in for Lenore today. Good to see you again. And after a long hiatus due, of course, to the COVID restrictions, our choir will be resuming practice this week. And I think Ryan would like to say a few words about that prior to the call to worship. Good morning, Ryan.
Good morning, everyone. Jim is completely right. This Wednesday is our first choir rehearsal. We're starting back up. It'll be here at the church, back here in the choir room, and we may come out and sing out here just to enjoy the beautifully decorated sanctuary. Like I said a couple weeks ago, I know there are several of you who are longtime choir folks. I'm sure there are several of you who are singers in waiting, ready for your chance to share your voice. And so even if you just want to try out for the first time and see what it's like, I'm so excited to share more music and to share choir music with you in the coming weeks in Advent and Christmas. So hope to see you Wednesday. If you look in the bulletin, there's some contact information for me as well if you have questions or if I can help answer anything. Let's go ahead and get started with our call to worship. I invite you to stand. Every good gift and every perfect present comes from heaven. Who does not change or cause darkness by turning. So that we should have first place among all his creatures. We'll now sing number 150, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, all stanzas.
Our Emmanuel, hark the herald
bow for a moment of prayer? Loving and merciful God, we are grateful for the privilege to gather in your house on this first Sunday of the Advent season. We are thankful for the beauty of our sanctuary this time of year, but especially we are thankful for the meaning of this season as we await the birth of the Christ child and anticipate the joy that fills our hearts. We pray now for the Holy Spirit to usher in the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning.
Please be seated. Good morning. This Sunday morning, we begin the season of Advent, remembering that Advent simply means the arrival of an important person. And for all of us, as people of faith, we celebrate in our Advent season the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every Advent season, we also adorn our sanctuaries, homes, and businesses with a multitude of colors, including the predominant colors of green and red, silver, gold, blue, pink, violet, and white. And this year, as we light the candles of the Advent wreath, may we focus on the meaning of each of these colors of Christmas, as a way to deepen our understanding of the origins and meanings behind the colorful symbology that celebrates the birth of Jesus. Years ago, a young child, seated in the back seat of his parents' car, was gazing out the window as they traveled across the vast expanses of our western states on a wintry day. "My," the boy exclaimed to his parents, "God must really like the color black brown, because there sure is a lot of it out here." "Yeah, it's true. Winter leaves us with a lot of brown all over. So much brown and cold during the winter season has been a source of discouragement for generations. So it's little wonder that winter and the seasons of Advent and Christmas have been adorned with bright colors to liven up our surroundings in the hope that new life will once again come alive with the birth of the spring season. Let's usher in the hope of new life in Christ as we celebrate the colors of Christmas, as Dave and Kathy Archer come forward to tell us about the Christmas colors of green and red as the first candle of the Advent wreath is lit.
Thank you. morning.
People in Roman times and even during the Middle Ages noticed all the brown colors in the winter season. Just like the little boy watching the brown scenery pass by him while traveling with his parents. And just like you and me, they sought to remedy the trouble of the dreadful feeling of discouragement during the dead of winter by accumulating the brilliant colors that managed to prevail through the wintry months. In ancient times, what people noticed most was the evergreen trees and bushes and holly defied the forces of winter as they remained green. Their evergreen leaves, while all other plants either lost their leaves or while still adorning with only drab brown leaves, enticed them to believe that such plants possess magical powers. And as a means of bringing such obvious life into their homes, they began to weave wreaths of evergreen and holly. They even hung these wreaths on the doors and walls of their homes. The Romans even exchanged evergreen branches of mistletoe, ivy, and holly in January as a sign of good luck. The ancient Egyptians also brought palm branches into their homes during their midwinter festivals.
As pagan religions were replaced with Christian beliefs, European believers incorporated the tradition of the green wreaths into their own customs. The green wreaths of the winter season became symbolic, not of mysterious plants, but instead, green wreaths in their circular fashion became symbolic of life everlasting, as the green represented life and the circles were never-ending symbols of life everlasting. As the centuries progressed, red holly berries were also retained in the wreaths of Christian people. Red was symbolic of the blood of Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. Thus, the Advent wreath has four weekly candles that are nestled into the green wreath. And the first Advent Sunday, we light the first candle of the Advent wreath and celebrate the Christmas colors of green and red. For green and red remind us of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as his sacrifice grants each of us the gracious gift of life everlasting.
It's time for our children's message.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning, Jeffy. He's looking mighty fine this morning. So, Advent. So, I said just a couple minutes ago that Advent means the arrival of a special person. So what special person do we start celebrating this time of year? Whose birthday is it on Christmas?
Jesus.
There you go. You got it. Yes, we start celebrating Jesus. And we should celebrate Jesus all year long. But this is a very special time that we look forward to the day when he was brought to earth in the form of a baby, don't we? Yeah, it's awesome. It's an awesome time of year. Now, Today, we're going to do a little other celebration too. For my kids, all my kids, big kids, little kids, everybody, we have a special time down in the fellowship hall. It's to celebrate. Kids are great. Yeah. Yeah. It's just a special celebration to celebrate our children because we haven't been able to do a lot of that during COVID. And we think you all are awesome. And so we're going to celebrate you today. Can we have a little bit of a prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this season that we are able to start celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ, his arrival into this world. We look forward to celebrating each and every Sunday the different colors of Advent, the different meanings behind the Advent wreath, and especially the glory that is this season. We ask that you be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to the fellowship hall, all the way downstairs.
I think Jeffy is about the nicest dressed person here this morning, huh? Doesn't he look sharp? As we come to our time of prayer, I will apologize in advance if some of the information I have is a bit outdated. With Pastor Dennis being out of town all week and Carol being out of the office Thursday and Friday, and me not having the password to Carol's voicemail, we may be missing a few updates, but I will share what I have at the moment. First of all, we lift up in prayer John and Mary Bermond, as Mary's sister-in-law, Jan Moutrie, passed into the Lord's presence this past Thursday on Thanksgiving of COVID. She had been in a hospital in St. Joseph for a bit of time prior to that, so our prayers are certainly with Mary and John and their family. A couple of updates from earlier this past week. Shelley Taylor's husband, Steve, had successful surgery for cancer. Her parents are Lauren and Helen Kirby. And Debbie Budzinski had returned to North Kansas City Hospital for an infection from a recent surgery while she also continues dialysis. Jerry and Betty Donahue remain in our prayers as Jerry endures the many ups and downs in his health while adjusting to dialysis treatments and awaiting a kidney transplant. Among members of our church family, we keep in prayer John and Jean Cantola at Primrose, Jill Gregory at Newmark, Jean and Grace Kimmerling at McCrite Rehabilitation. We also keep in our prayers John Adams and Larry Pettis as both are continuing treatment for lung cancer. We pray for Susan Cox's husband, Rick Parvin, who's in Linden Woods, seeking further clarity about Parkinson's disease, and also her great nephews, William and Christian Tucker, as they continue to recover from burns following a water heater explosion. May we also pray for Brenda and Bob Rhodes, sister and brother-in-law of Alan Phipps, as they are continuing recovery from COVID. Carol Koch's daughter, Christy, awaits further diagnosis and treatment for a thyroid issue. Susan Hanks shares with us that baby Abigail Hart, who's the infant daughter of Susan's niece, Megan, is seeing much progress in her condition. Perla Mora seeks prayers for her grandson, Marty Peck, who may be in need of a kidney transplant in the future. Terry and Ernie Lyons asked for prayers for his father, Ernest, who is in rehabilitation at Kendallwood. Bonnie Wisdom's son-in-law, Chris Bishop, is being treated for Parkinson's. Katie Turner's 18-year-old cousin, Anoki Krieger, is in our prayers as he works through rehabilitation after a motorcycle accident in Colorado. We also keep in prayer Kelly Jackson's mother, Pat Reese, and her brother, Brandon, Barbara Blakely's brother, Roy Blackburn, Lana Winton's daughter Beth, Linda Stevens' son Billy, and her son-in-law Jeff Ambrose, Ruth Ann Solomon's daughter Rihanna Ralston, Kathy Gorman's mother Wilma Anderis, Edna Williams' sister Kay Murray and her cousin Anna Hext, John and Mary Jane Adams' great-grandson, Winston James Hooten, Don and Mary Jane Hagen's friend J.D. Caven, and Patty Miller's sister, Nancy Poos. With all these in mind, may we go to God in a moment of prayer. Gracious and loving God, as we come to you in prayer, we also give thanks that we are able to gather in person and to celebrate the Lord's Supper once again. While it seems so long ago we were not able to do these things, we must remember that just over a year ago, we were still confined to worship from our homes. We are grateful for the work of many in the medical field for developing treatments and vaccines, although we realize our current methods of pandemic containment are far from perfect. O God, we keep in prayer those who endured injury and death in Wisconsin as a car senselessly plowed into a Christmas parade. And we are reminded that there are many people in this world hurting silently, unable or unwilling to seek help, or to even recognize they need help until it's too late. We pray for them and for forgiveness, just as we recognize that Christ came to ensure forgiveness for us all. As Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15 state, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Remind us, O Lord, of our own needs to ask forgiveness and our need to forgive others, for none of us is without sin. Now may we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Ryan. How did we get so lucky to find him? Wonderful job. I don't know about you folks, but for that year plus that we were not able to share in the Lord's Supper, it always seemed like something was missing. Perhaps it was the familiar liturgy that we share each week as we gather here at the table. Perhaps it was the closeness that the closeness to Jesus that Holy Communion helps us to feel each week. The kids in Children's Church told us they missed the tradition too. So as we gather today at the table, may we not take for granted the richness that this very old and very important tradition brings to our time of worship every week. As we prepare our hearts for communion, may we sing, as we remain seated, number 147, all verses of Away in a Manger.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Each time that we gather here at the Lord's table, we remember the words of Scripture that tell us that on the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks for it, shared it with his disciples and said, "This is God's new covenant sealed with my blood. As often as you drink from this cup, do this in remembrance of me." In the words of the Apostle Paul, this means that each time you take from this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow as Kimberly leads us in a word of prayer.
Dear God, today we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to remember the extraordinary sacrifice you made in sending Jesus, your beloved Son, to be with us. We thank you for his legacy and words, actions, and obedience to suffering on the cross. We invite you to inhabit our hearts now as we take communion. As we share this meal, come bind us together as one family filled with your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God, and you are welcome to share them now. There's a very important scripture on giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will be abound in every good work. Here at Berry, we're able to do some very meaningful outreach work. Most weeks you'll see some mentions in your bulletins about contributing to various causes to help those in the community and also the larger country and even overseas. Not to mention we kind of have to pay electric bills and gas and water here in our church home, just like most of you have to pay in your own homes. So please take a few moments to reflect on your place in the stewardship of our church as Dave leads us in a moment of prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet in your house to worship you. We experience your blessings every day, and they are given to us freely and with ultimate love. May we love you enough to return to you a portion of that which is already yours. Bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings, and bless the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord God, we pray that these tithes and offerings be used to the glory of your kingdom, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. It's a privilege to be with you here again and to share today's message. I'd like to begin with a brief story. It goes like this. Tom Brady, after living a full life, died. Okay, it's a joke, sorry, it's a joke. When Tom Brady got to heaven, God was showing him around. They came to a nice little house with a faded Patriots flag in the window. "This house is yours for eternity, Tom," said God. "This is very special, Tom. Not everyone gets a house up here." Well, Tom felt special indeed and walked up to his new eternal house. But on his way up to the porch, he noticed another house just around the corner. It was a huge three-story mansion with red and gold sidewalks and driveways, 50-foot tall flagpole with a huge Chiefs flag waving, a 30-yard swimming pool shaped like an arrowhead, a KC logo in every window, and a number 15 Patrick Mahomes jersey hanging from the front door. Tom looked at God rather puzzled and said, "God, I'm not trying to be ungrateful, but I have a question. I was an all-pro quarterback. I won 5 Super Bowls, and I even went to the Hall of Fame." God said, "So what's your point, Tom?" "Well, why does Patrick Mahomes get a better house than me?" God chuckled and said, "Oh, Tom, that's not Patrick's house. It's mine." I thought you might be going through some withdrawals being a bye week for the Chiefs, so I thought I'd start with a story like that. May we have a word of prayer. Lord God, may our hearts be open to fellowship with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ gathered here this morning, and may we receive your message with openness and with love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to share a few words with Scripture with you. The first Scripture comes from Luke 2, verses 10 through 12. You may recognize these words. "For behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." These words were spoken on national television on December 9th, 1965, in a child's voice. Any ideas who this young child might be? Linus Van Pelt, correct. Linus Van Pelt on A Charlie Brown Christmas. It's a great reminder of the real meaning of Christmas, which is the joy of the Christ child's birth and not so much the commercialization and secular fanfare of the season. Also want to share a scripture less televised but equally important from Romans 15:4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." I also want to share a quote from the Christian Church Disciples of Christ website under the "Who We Are and What We Believe" sections. It says, "We are called to study and read scripture for ourselves. Rather than having tests and tests of faith and creedal statements, we critically and thoughtfully study scripture, taking into account the history and background, the context in which it was written." That's kind of the meaning of critical thinking, is it not? Critical thinking invites us to ponder what we read and hear and analyze it at a deeper level. It means we get to ask questions. And I think that the Disciples of Christ faith encourages asking questions, perhaps more so than some other Christian denominations. As I think of the birth of Jesus, I want to know what he was like as a young child. See, I get to ask questions for a living. I get to be nosy. As a clinical social worker, one of my jobs is to develop a social history of my clients, which are usually school-age children. When I first meet a new client, I know little to nothing about them, just like we know very little about Jesus' childhood. Scripture tells us that while he was still young, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt until the death of Herod, who was intent on killing all boys under 2 years old in the Bethlehem area. He wanted to get rid of the Christ child, who he perceived as a threat. And Joseph was tipped off about this in a dream, so off to Egypt they went. We know so little about Jesus' childhood because nobody wrote it down. Nobody kept a journal. The only mention of Jesus between birth and age 12 is this tidbit in Luke 2, verse 40. It says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Wouldn't it be cool to know a little bit more about his childhood? It must have been eventful, because next time we read about him, he was about 12 years old and was already teaching in the temple. Remember, he had ditched his mother in a crowded caravan, and she and Joseph had to hightail it back to the temple, where Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 tells us that they, Mary and Joseph, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So there's that concept of asking questions again. And it says, "All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Apparently, Jesus was able to put things together and come up with insights that should have been far beyond his grasp at the young age of 12. He He could go to the heart of an issue like no one they'd seen before. And Jesus had been a critical thinker before critical thinking was even a thing. Mark Lowry, a Christian comedian and singer, provides a humorous look at some questions that he would like to know about Jesus' childhood. He says, "I want to know about those silent years. I want to know what he was like as a teenager. I want to know, did he have a hero? I want to know, did his mom make him get a haircut? I want to know if she ever made him turn the music down. I want to know, did his mom ever walk into his room and say, 'Oh, good night, clean up this mess. What, were you born in a barn?'" I'll give you a few seconds with that one. Mark Lowry, of course, is the author of the song "Mary, Did You Know?" Charles Swindle, pastor and author, poses some more realistic questions in his book, "Jesus, the Greatest Life of All." He says, "I sometimes wonder how and when Jesus discovered his purpose, because he started out like anyone else, as an infant having no knowledge of anything. His purpose had to be developed from scratch, just like any other human." Swindle goes on to ask, "When did Jesus first become aware of his true identity? Did he put it all together by reading about the Messiah in Scripture? Did he hear a sermon in a synagogue near Nazareth that caused it to click in his mind? Was it an inborn understanding that slowly grew with him because of the Spirit of God within him?" No one can say for certain. We only know that he apparently understood his divinely ordained purpose by his 12th birthday, if not before. But even with this knowledge, he remained humble and silent until the proper time. Luke 2, verses 51 and 52 tell us that he, Jesus, went down with Joseph and Mary and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. In other words, he remained in the child's role and obedient to his earthly family. And in verse 52 says, "Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men." Next time we see Jesus in Scripture, he's getting baptized and starting his ministry. While the biblical stories of Jesus as a child were scant at best, stories of Jesus are abundant once he began his ministry as a young adult. Here are a few things that Scripture tells us. He taught humility. Luke 14, 7 through 14 says, "Jesus suggested to the wealthy with a straight face, 'Don't invite your friends to a banquet because they'll just do the same for you. Instead, invite the poor. And don't sit in the place of honor, but instead, sit in the last place.'" He spoke out against economic exploitation of the poor, who were accustomed to paying exorbitant rates of interest to the point that many lost everything. They lost their land. They were rendered lifelong servants to their lenders. Jesus freely conversed with women during a time when respectable Jewish men were never to speak to women in public, and never were they to physically touch a woman besides their spouse. He taught equity. Luke 7, verse 36 through 50 tells a story of a prostitute entering an all-male banquet and washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. This was quite the scandal, as it technically rendered Jesus unclean. Yet he took her side when confronted with when confronted by the other men at the banquet. He also laid his hands on a woman inflicted with a spinal disease who was bent over and weak. He even healed her on a Sabbath, which was another cultural no-no of the time. He touched and healed a woman with years-long menstrual problems, which also broke the holiness code of that time. Jesus wasn't focus so much on the literal interpretation of the law as he was on the spirit and intent of the law. This was a very different way of thinking back in Jesus' day. And of course, it raised lots of eyebrows. He spoke out against oppression. One of my favorite examples of this is in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:41, Jesus tells his listeners that if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Let's explore that one for a few minutes. Going a second mile, or going the extra mile, has become a nice little cliche that we take to mean extending ourselves in helpfulness. It's a nice thought, but that's not what Jesus' listeners heard that day. We have to consider the context. In Jesus' day, a Roman soldier was allowed to force a Jewish person to carry their baggage, their military-style packs, which were often quite heavy. But they were limited to 1 mile. In fact, if a Roman soldier were to ask a Jewish person to carry their pack more than 1 mile, a formal complaint could be filed. This was an infraction on military code. And the commanding officers took a rather dim view of such a violation. The punishment for the Roman soldier could be severe, including confinement, put on a low-ration diet, even flogging. So imagine a scene, if you will, where a Jewish person carries a soldier's pack for 1 mile, but then keeps going. Imagine a soldier's look of surprise as he goes trotting after the person trying to get his stuff back before the CO finds out. I can hear him say, "Whoa there, may I have my stuff back? Whoa, oh come on, whoa!" All this while looking over both shoulders to see if his CO is watching. While this scene may appear a bit comical to us, to Jesus' listeners that day, it hit home, because many of them had likely been required to carry a soldier's pack at some point in time. And how degrading and oppressive that must have felt. And Jesus knew that. I believe this is the kind of critical thinking that our Disciples of Christ founders met when they said, "We critically and thoughtfully study Scripture, taking into account the history and background, the context in which it was written." During a youth group meeting a number of years ago, the question was asked, "Why would God create such a vast universe while we can only see such a tiny portion in our lifetimes?" After much group discussion, the answer they came up with was, "Well, if the entire universe were confined within these four walls, we would have no reason to be curious. We'd have no reason to ask questions. We'd probably not even have a reason to go looking for a creator God." But through the many gifts of science, we've learned that the universe is much larger than what's inside these four walls. So, in such a vast universe, how are we going to find God? Mark Lowry proposes that we didn't necessarily find God, but he found us. And he came from the back door. He came through a virgin girl. God entered the world in a stable, not down a golden staircase coming from the sky with Gabriel playing a trumpet processional, but as a helpless baby, fully dependent on his mother Mary to meet his every need. And later in life, he knew what it was like to feel alone, rejected, betrayed. He knew what it was like to feel the most extreme pain a human can possibly feel: torture, crucifixion, and death. The day that Jesus was born was the day that God wrapped himself in human flesh, setting aside his omniscience and his omnipresence, and becoming one of us so that we could know him. See, God found us when he physically came into this world through the birth of Jesus in that stable. Jesus was God on foot and in the flesh. And that's the stories of Jesus that we like to tell as we begin this season of Advent. Do you know Christ? If not, maybe today is your day to accept him as your Lord and Savior, or perhaps you've already done so, but you find yourself away from your home church, and you would like to unite with this group of like-minded believers. If so, we invite you to come forward where you'll be welcomed here with no strings attached, just a belief in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you come then as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 151, the first Noel? Would you stand as we sing verses 1, 3, and 5? Thank you, folks, for your presence in the Lord's house here this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. Brief reminder, we will have our monthly general board meeting at noon in the upper room, and we do need a quorum so that we can vote on the 2022 budget. May we close with a word of prayer. Holy God, we pray for the guiding presence of your Holy Spirit as we begin our journey through the Advent season. We pray for safe travels for Pastor Dennis and Carrie, and that we may remain focused on the true meaning of this season, the joy of the birth of the Christ child. It is in his name that we pray, and may we go in peace. Amen.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept them watching, o'er
silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed the Christmas morn.